You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Oh, good morning. No pressure. Well, so this whole concept is kind of a funny one for me because reality is I am naturally a very private person. You send me out to the woods, to the mountains preferably, with maybe some snow, nice cool weather, a little cabin, and an Amazon subscription so I can get my food. Because I don't actually hunt or anything like that. But I'll be set. In fact, we captured a picture of me in my dream setting. I even had hung the little moose thing or whatever that is. I don't know. Somebody else got that and I took it. So anyway, that's my like dream setting. So call me a hermit, call me a private, but I can enjoy being by myself. It's okay. I don't go into like withdrawals from people when I'm by myself. I actually enjoy that. And yet I work with people all the time. So now you all are going, ooh, okay. So, but this is just, you know, putting it out there. So there's been this whole journey that I've been on. 'Cause even as a child growing up, I was an only child. I was homeschooled through sixth grade. I had stuffed animals. Me and my stuffed animals hung out. We were good. You know what? I didn't need anybody else. Just me and my stuffed animals. And, you know, I entered into public school in sixth grade and just kind of staggered through that, trying to figure things out. And I just never really had any close friends. I had lots of friends, acquaintances, but I didn't have these close friends. And so I just kind of spent, you know, my early part of my life learning how to get along by myself, learning how to not need anyone, learning how to do things in a way that said, you know what, I can't figure it out, but I'm not going to ask anybody questions because I can figure it out. I know that I can do this. And so it was a very individualistic way of living. And really continued that into adulthood. My first year of college, I lived in a dorm room that was like as big as a bathroom with three other guys, and I absolutely hated it. It was like there was no privacy whatsoever. And so I just continued this trek of kind of being okay with being myself. And then 9 years ago, we moved to Streams Church when we moved here to Arizona. And that whole thing kind of got wrecked. That whole individualistic, I don't need anyone, you know, kind of keep my bubble up, you know, I can interact when I need to, but let me keep my space, just got wrecked. And over the past 9 years, being a part of Streams and being a part of this family has really been a journey for me, a journey of understanding what it looks like to live in community, a journey of understanding and seeing the value of going, I don't know how to do that, I need to ask for help. The value of learning what it looks like to reach out to others when they need help and be reached out to when I need help. And the reality is we all fall victim to this. We all kind of, whether we like people or we don't like people, we all get into this rut because it's the culture that we live in, this culture of individuality that says, you know what, I'm going to be the best me that I can be and it doesn't matter what anybody else says. And then we hear things like, live life together. Be a family. Get connected. Be vulnerable. And we hear these phrases and you know, our initial thing is, no, let me put the wall up. That is not what I want to do. I don't want to live life together. That's hard. Be a family. I got a crazy family. I don't need any more family. Connected. That's foreign. Vulnerable. Wait, I actually have to tell people what's going on in my life. No, thank you. And so we push back because our culture says no to these things. Our culture says you do what makes you feel good and you live out your best dream. You make your life happen. And in the meantime, if some people kind of get run over in the process, it's okay because this is about you living your life. We're driven to be the best us that we can be. And if people get in our way, we don't bring them along in the journey. We push them away because you're in my way of getting to where I need to go. We use people, we use relationships of how they'll benefit us. I'll be your friend, I'll hang out with you because I'll probably get something in return. Something will come from this that'll make me get a little better in life or get to where I need to go. And so we utilize relationships and connections and all of this to get to where we're going. And so that's the culture, and that's the way that our life goes a lot. And really what I would say, growing up, I was comfortable with. I was comfortable in creating this own little bubble that I lived in, and I would let people in strategic moments when they needed to be let in. Felt like it was okay, but the bubble, preserve the bubble. And keep doing what I need to do. And so I started reading, you know, this journey of 9 years being here, learning what community looks like. And about a year ago, I think God started going, okay, you've had 8 years of this. Now let me like put some speed boosters on of really diving into this and really helping you understand what this looks like. And I came across the book that Lloyd referenced, Reading Scripture Through Western Eyes, and set through a conference kind of talking about the same concept and understanding that what has happened in the church is that we have transitioned kind of with culture to make Christianity, to make a relationship with God very individualistic in nature. And there are some very private moments with your relationship with God. There are some elements of it that are supposed to be private, that are supposed to be about you working that out. But we've made it so much about, it's my relationship with God, He is my personal Savior, that we forget that we're part of a larger body, a larger body of Christ that is living and breathing together. And we're talking about scriptures that sometimes you read them and we read them through very individualistic eyes. Well, I came across one that I've always read it through an individualistic eye. And very much, how does this scripture pertain to me and me alone? And how does it change my life? And how does it cause me to do something different? So we're going to land this morning in Romans chapter 12. And If you've been around church, you probably know Romans 12, 1 and 2, very popular verse, kind of a buzz verse in churches. And so we're gonna actually look at this entire chapter today, because what happens is we take Romans 12, 1 and 2 a lot of times and we read it as a standalone verse. And we miss the context of the entire chapter of Romans chapter 12. So that's the context I want to set for you this morning, and I want to read this. Let's start in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, forever and ever, I've read this as, get your life together, put it on the altar, put it there as a living sacrifice, let it be consumed by God, and do the right thing, get it together, man. And it's a very, very personalized verse. But as you look at the whole of Romans chapter 12, and you understand some of the language that's being used, the very chapter before this, Romans 11, Paul is laying out that, hey, the gospel has been presented for everyone. Everyone is now welcome into the family. And so then he says, because of that, and he starts with Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, this is him pleading with them, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, and I put in their parentheses, stand together as a living sacrifice. There was military language, military terms that were used in Rome at that time, that this phrase could be read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you stand together as a living sacrifice. When he says, present your bodies, there was a picture that people would get of Roman soldiers locking arms together in the heat of war and standing together as a living sacrifice, that come what may, we are standing together as one, and we will take whatever comes. If we all go down, we all go down. It was a very not individualistic thought. It was very much a collective thought that we are going into battle, we are locking arms together, and we are standing together as a living sacrifice in this battle. And so to read this verse through that lens, and then you jump into the rest of Romans 12, and it gets a little crazy. And we're just going to do this. So to verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, I love verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I want to pause there. And you see, Paul is building this case. He says, I want you to present your bodies. I want you to stand together. And look, you're not just a member by yourself. You're not just one standing alone. You are members one to another of the body of Christ. And you've been given these gifts. And each one of them is different. But that doesn't mean that you stand alone in your gift. You use that gift to bring function to the body together. And then the rest of chapter 12, I think basically, is Paul's instructions on when we say live life together. This is the guidebook to living life together. You know, you're not really supposed to read an entire chapter of the Bible, you know, in one sitting, because it's so much stuff. But we're doing it this morning because I think that this is so powerful, and it's such a thought when you take it into the context of the entire chapter. So in verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We can do that. In honor, giving preference to one another. That can be difficult. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know that whole thing I talked about earlier? If I couldn't figure it out, I'd figure it out on my own. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, yeah, there are going to be some people sometimes that are not going to do this reciprocally, but everything that you can possibly do to make it happen. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Ooh, yes. Good communal living, heap coals. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, a verse that we often take so that it can stand alone and say, don't you be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with the good that you do. But when you take it into the context of Romans chapter 12, that as the body of Christ, don't be overcome by evil. Don't allow the evil of divisions and trying to get your own way and being better than someone else and not living in community. Don't allow that evil to come in and overtake the body, but overcome evil with the good that you do as the body of Christ, as a community living together. I love Romans 12. It's just, this chapter has just become something that I'm reading over and over and over the past year. This quote says that only by sacrificing our individualism can we truly become what Paul goes on to describe as members of one another. It means vulnerability to all the joy and disaster of real Christian relationships, a very messy business and a very costly one. Why else is such spiritual worship described as sacrifice? And I think about that, and I think about, man, living in community is a sacrifice sometimes. There are moments where having to be vulnerable, having to step outside of the comfort zone of individuality becomes a sacrifice because it causes us to think less about ourselves and more about others. This morning we took communion together, and communion is just a beautiful picture to me of one, the sacrifice of Jesus and the sacrifice of his blood and his body. But what makes it even more beautiful is from the very first time that communion was done till this time, we do it together. We come around, I think it'd be awesome if we had a giant table in here on Sundays and everybody could just sit around this giant table and we could do communion together, because that's where it all started. It started around this table and Jesus sitting with his disciples, these guys that for 3 years had lived life together in some very tricky situations, in some very tough situations, but had learned what it meant to be vulnerable with each other, because Jesus knew what they were thinking all the time anyway, so it didn't matter. They were learning, and then they sit right before Jesus is about to go to his death, burial, and resurrection. And they break bread and drink the juice, the wine together. And it's this beautiful picture of community that we still practice today. Because ultimately, we're all called to sit at the table with Christ. You know, being at a table means when you're at a table with someone, you eat together, you talk together, you share, you cry, you do all of these things together at the table. Because eating alone can not be fun. Going back to my individualistic way of life in high school, I didn't have a friend group. I just would kind of bounce from group to group, where whoever had the best food that day that I could bum off of. But I remember I'd go to lunch and I would get to the cafeteria and I would just kind of scan the cafeteria. And I would find who's the group I'm going to sit with today. And if I didn't see anybody, sometimes I would eat alone in the cafeteria all by myself. Everybody can cry for me now. But I remember that. And then around the junior year of high school, I'd kind of been doing this and just floating through. And there was a group of people that I started becoming friends with. And we decided that we were going to start a little Bible study together. We were super edgy. We called it BYOB, bring your own Bible. Hey, I didn't say it was perfect, okay? But we started this little, and we would do it during lunch. And we would sit and we would talk about scripture together and talk about Bible together, and because we brought our own Bibles. And it started being this community that I had relationship with, and we went through those couple years, and then we ended up putting on this event for our city. We rented out the city square and did this huge outreach together, and all of these things that came from this community. And that was really the first time in my life that I started seeing what community could be. I still didn't get it, but I started seeing glimpses. And so I've been on this journey of learning what it means to receive help and give help. On this journey of realizing that when my water heater breaks and we're not going to have hot water for a couple days, and somebody offers for us to come stay at their house for a couple days, that's okay. Like, that's what you do instead of just, figuring it out and hunkering down at home by yourself. Because I've always, that's been a struggle for me of going, I don't want to reach out for help because I can figure this thing out. I can do this, and that's hard for me, and I'm sure there's some pride somewhere in there that has to be dealt with, and all of these things. And I'm learning what it means to be in community with people, to share what's actually going on in your life, to share the bad days, not just the good days, to share the days when you wake up and you go, man, I wish I lived in another place in another time because everything about my current life just seems not right. But to be willing to share that and to put it on the table. I've been seeing those of you that went to men's retreat, Don Wooster that spoke, I've gone to a couple counseling sessions with him. And one of the greatest things that he gave me recently is he goes, Alan, you pretend like the mad, sad, scared Alan doesn't exist. Those are emotions that you just pretend like aren't you. And because you don't like those things. And he goes, you have to come to a place where you're willing to tell people when you are mad, when you are sad, and when you are scared. And so Shannon, now it's the joke in our house. You mad, sad, or scared today? Because you're something. No, but it's learning what it looks like to share with people, to talk about where you're at, to navigate these things. And those words, those scary words that we put up there earlier, living life together, being a family, getting connected, being vulnerable. All of those things are scary. And some of those things, I think that we don't even fully understand what it means. And as I study more about the early church, and as I study more about the context that they lived in and the persecution that they faced, they had no choice but to do these things. They had no choice to huddle together in someone's home because they were all coming together. Persecution was knocking at their door, and they had to stand together. And if one of them went down, they all went down. They understood what it meant to be a family and to share with those in need. And if somebody was in need of something, to reach out to them and not just hope that they figured out to be in need and to reach out and not just figure it out on their own. They understood what it meant to connect through written word, through spoken word, through relationships. And with Paul around, they definitely understood what it meant to be vulnerable. Because Paul called out just about everything that they dealt with. And as you read through the New Testament, you see the things that Paul calls out in the early church. It says, look, you guys need to be honest about this. You need to be out in the open about this. And so, the question this morning then is, who do you need to stand together with? How many of us are walking through life trying to do this thing on our own? And maybe we've signed up for a group. Maybe every once in a while we'll show up at a home group, or we'll show up to volunteer, or we'll show up to be a part, but mostly when it's convenient. And that's really what I found myself living in. Even as I started figuring out what community looked like, it was doing it when it was convenient. Doing it when it really didn't cause me to sacrifice anything. But my challenge this morning is going back to what Paul said in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sistren. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that you stand together as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I want to close by reading Romans 12:9-21 again, but I want to read it in the Message because I think the language here is just such a beautiful illustration. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil and hold on to dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply and who practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame and be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians and be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy and share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. And don't be a great somebody. Don't hit back, but discover beauty in everyone. And if you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. So as the worship team comes this morning, I want to ask you to kind of look inside. And maybe something I said this morning struck a chord with you. Maybe you're walking that line of trying to live this thing out on your own. And God's saying, man, I want you to be a part of community. I want you to start getting vulnerable. I want you to explore what it looks like to live life. Maybe you're already doing that. Maybe you have a group of people that you feel close to. This body is ever growing. This body is never stopping. There is room at the table for more. There is room for us to be welcoming, for us to love, for us to cry, for us to weep, for us to be happy, for us to rejoice with others. And so I want to encourage you, make room at the table. So why don't you stand this morning? We're going to have people on both sides that are available for prayer. But I love this song. If you'll put up the lyrics. If you can go to the one, keep going. So, like right here. I love this song. Talking about Jesus. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath that we could ever breathe. We live for you. As you sing this song in worship this morning, I want us to sing it as a collective body. Just as Paul said in Romans 1, Jesus came for everyone, so therefore I want you to do this together. As we sing about Jesus this morning, let's do it together and let's worship Him together. Let's sing.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.